This is the third sermon in a three-sermon series on the Trinity, God in three persons. In the first sermon, we looked at the reality of the Trinity, the fact that the Bible does make very plain the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the second sermon, we looked at the relationships between the three persons of the Trinity and saw that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit relate to one another primarily in love. And now we look at the reason why the Trinity should matter to us, the reason why it does matter to us. About a year ago, I read a memoir of a man who was, in fact, at the time of the writing, the same age that I was at the time of the reading, 58 years old. That gave us something in common, me and the author of the book. Besides that, he was writing upon the retirement from his pastoral ministry in one church for 29 years. And there was another bond between us because I was in my 29th year of pastoral ministry. In the third place, I felt connected to this man because he spoke about his teen years and the time in his teenage years when he says he became interested in God. And I can remember my own experience becoming more and more interested in God, in the details about God, when I was a teenager. Well, this brings us to the question of how much the details about God's existence, for example, how much the truth of the Trinity should matter to us, and why does it matter to us that God exists in three persons? Well, let's pray, and as we prepare to look into God's Word, let's ask Him, God the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us and to help us to understand. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for Your Spirit, who has given us the Word by moving certain men to write these words that we now call the Bible. And we thank You that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us can instruct us and teach us and comfort us by our understanding of Your Word. May that happen just now as we look together into Your Word in Jesus' name. Well, we could ask the question, how to be interested in God, how interested should we be? But we could turn the question around and ask, how can we not be interested in God? I hope you can see that we should be intensely interested in God. And here's why. Because knowing of and believing in the details about God, particularly knowing of and believing in the Trinity, matters simply because God matters. And God should matter to us for at least three reasons. In the first place, God should matter to us because He created us. To not be interested in the supremely intelligent being, the infinitely powerful being who brought us into existence, would be something even more absurd than in the children's story of Pinocchio, the wooden puppet who discovers that he's not a real live boy but wants to become a real live boy, was in actual fact made by an Italian cabinet maker named Geppetto. Imagine someone explaining that to Pinocchio and then Pinocchio yawning and looking bored and showing no particular interest in meeting the person who created him. Or in adult fiction, think about Frankenstein's monster learning that he had been created by a doctor named Victor Frankenstein and showing no particular interest in getting to know the one who brought him into being. A lack of interest in God and the details of God, for example, in the details of God in three persons, would be just as absurd. And yet, it's a common thing for people to yawn and look the other way with no particular interest in God. We should be interested in God. We should be interested in knowing the details of and believing in the Trinity because God created us. But there's more than that. There's more reasons why God matters. God is not only our creator, but He's our sustainer. He keeps us alive. And He keeps us alive because He means to matter to us. He means to reveal Himself to us. In fact, God created us and then through faith in Jesus Christ, recreates us specifically for the purpose of us knowing Him. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 17, the chapter of the Gospel of John that's sometimes called the high priestly prayer. This is the prayer that Jesus prayed the night He was betrayed, the night before the day He was crucified. He says in John chapter 17, verses 1 to 3, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You've given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And then Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is apparently the purpose of eternal life. This is, according to Jesus, the essence of eternal life, to know the only true God and to know God the Son, Jesus Christ, whom God sent into the world. Well, this remarkable truth raises a question for all of us, a question of whether or not we are in on eternal life as it is essentially defined. Do we, in fact, know him? And if we're not sure, then the question becomes, are we interested in knowing him? Let me ask you, do you know him? To know him is eternal life. Do you have eternal life in that sense? And if you're not sure, well then, let me ask you, are you interested in knowing him? This brings us to a second reason why knowing of and believing in the Trinity matters. The second reason why God matters. God is interested in us. He means to reveal himself to us. And he shows in the scriptures that he takes a great personal interest in the people who get to know him as he initiates the relationship. God is our creator. He's also our sustainer. And that's why our hearts continue to beat. That's why our lungs continue to supply oxygen to our blood. That's why our liver continues to cleanse our blood. All these things are operational because God is operating us. God is sustaining us and showing in doing so a remarkable personal interest in us. King David, who wrote many of the Psalms, knew this. In the Psalm that we call Psalm 139, he remarks on this. He says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. And then he remarks, such knowledge, he means such personal, detailed knowledge that God has from the close attention he pays to me, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Well, David's comments, David's wonderment at the intimate interest, the intimate knowledge that God has of him, by the intense interest he shows in David, leads us to see that knowing of and believing in God as he exists in the Trinity, knowing of and believing in the Trinity matters because knowing God matters. It matters to God that we know him. It should matter to us that we know him. And there's more. A third reason why God matters and why knowing God matters. Besides being our creator and our sustainer, the Bible makes plain that God is also our judge. This is what Paul the Apostle says in Romans chapter 14. He's quoting from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, when he says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. And Paul the Apostle concludes, so then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. This is universally true, whether we stand before God with a Savior who will forgive us for the sins that will become apparent to us in detail when we stand before him to give account, or whether we have no Savior, either way, the Bible is plain. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. Well, this brings us to our final statement in this section of the study. Knowing of and believing in the Trinity matters because accurately knowing God matters. And it matters that we know God accurately because of the day of judgment. It would be a good thing on the day of judgment when we are there before the Lord with our knee bowed and we confess with our tongue to God all that we are accountable for, all that we are responsible for, all that we are guilty of. It would be a good thing to never be caught giving account for something that we didn't know God's opinion on. It would be good not to have to say, oh, really? I was responsible to do that. I was responsible to avoid that. I didn't know. But an accurate knowledge of God gets us into a position of knowledge. And so knowing of and believing in the Trinity matters, because accurately knowing God matters. Well, if we can agree on that, if we can be agreed on the fact that God being our creator and our sustainer and our judge, we can see how important it is that we know God. But I'd like to get personal at this point and show you three examples of the benefits that can be ours as we know God in three persons. Let's think about God the Father, and then God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And let me share with you three personal benefits. I see benefits of knowing God in his three persons. Let's think about God the Father. And here's a benefit. Fathers, by definition, are morally obligated to provide for their children. I think we can all agree with that. In regard to all the ways in which a father should prove himself to be a father, an attentive father, a dutiful father, providing for his children is right up there at the top of the list. And as every human being has a father, and as most of the human beings who have ever lived have known their fathers, we can say, generally speaking, we all have expectations of our fathers. And one of the things that is just instinctive to us is that we expect our fathers to provide for us. And so there's such a thing as having daddy issues. We know that God, that Father should provide for us. Provision is perhaps the one word that summarizes our Father's moral obligations in regard to us. We could add other words. Perhaps we could say that fathers should provide and protect their children. But when we come to another word, for example, protection, we're simply citing one of the things that we all inherently expect fathers to provide. So when, according to our understanding of the Trinity, we come to see God as Father, when we come to understand that he exists in three persons and one of those persons is Father, we are able to see that God is in our lives, that God can be in our lives as the great, in fact, the infinitely great provider. This Paul the Apostle says, speaking of the greatest provision that God has made. In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Paul the Apostle writes that he who did not spare his own son, that is, as God the Father did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? This is an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God has provided for us so greatly by giving us his only son, then surely we can expect him to graciously give us all the things we need. How could we expect him to hold back the little things if he did in fact provide us with our greatest need, that is for his son as our Savior? To understand God as Father is to understand that we can be well provided for, that we are being well provided for as God is our Father. Of course, that doesn't mean that we get everything we want. That should be apparent from our own life circumstances. But we can see as we consider God as Father that the reason we don't get everything we want is that God provides us with more protection than that. He protects us not only from exterior dangers, but also from interior, from internal dangers. He protects us from ourselves and our own greed and our own ignorance in regard to what would be good for us and what would not be good for us. God provides us with what is good for us. And let's think about this. If we didn't know God to be a Father because we didn't understand the Trinity, our knowledge of God would be a much less empowering thing than it can be. But if we understand that we are well fathered by God himself, that we are well provided for by a God who knows exactly what we need and what we would be better off without, we are empowered to live boldly and live confidently, knowing that God will provide us with all that we need. We know this as we know that God is our Father. And can I speak for a moment about these daddy issues, these difficulties that some people are hindered by, in some cases, some people are burdened by or even crippled by because of a faulty, deficient, and inadequate relationship with their own earthly fathers. Can I say this? If your relationship with your own father has been generally good, of course, he wasn't perfect, as you who are fathering children now are not perfect. But if your father, your own father, was generally a good father, providing for you, protecting you, and generally doing all the things that a father should do, though, of course, imperfectly, can you see the very fact of your relationship to your earthly father as one of the principal ways that God the Father has introduced you to the idea of himself as your father? If you can go with me on that, then let me get to a more sensitive point, although I realize it is a very sensitive point, to people who we would say have daddy issues. If your relationship with your own earthly father has not been good, but has been generally bad, perhaps he wasn't a good provider, perhaps he wasn't protective, or perhaps he wasn't present, he wasn't even there. Well, can you see that, those sad details about your personal life in the same way? Can you see that the inadequacies and the imperfections and the difficulties you have had with your own earthly father as one of the principal ways that God has all along been directing you and guiding you and nudging you towards looking to him, looking to God the Father, as the ideal Father that you've always sensed you've needed, that you've always felt you've wanted? God reveals himself in his word. And as the Trinity is clearly laid out in his word, he reveals himself to us, his people, as a father. And so we can look to him, knowing that he will father us well, he'll protect us well, he provides for us well. Let's look at another personal benefit of understanding the Trinity. Let's think about God the Son. Let's think about the man Christ Jesus. What the Bible makes very clear, and it's a marvelous and a powerful and a comforting thing, is that the man Christ Jesus, that is God the Son, knows what being human feels like. The Bible pays particular attention to Christ knowing what being human feels like in regard to all the negative feelings we're capable of. The positive feelings are no doubt within his experience as a man as well. But the Bible doesn't tell us about how Jesus enjoyed a good meal or enjoyed the friendship of good, intelligent friends or understood how pleasant it was to be out in the world on a beautiful day. The Bible speaks of the man Christ Jesus, God the Son in human form, as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and speaks of his experience with other negatives. Jesus plainly knew what it was like to be hungry or to feel thirsty. He knew what it was like to feel tired, even exhausted. He certainly knew what it was like to feel lonely, to feel alone, to feel rejected. And us knowing these feelings of Jesus reinforces in our mind what the Bible makes very plain, that God the Son knows what being human feels like. He knows it by experience. The writer of the Hebrews says so in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. There it says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses," which is to say we do have a high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, "one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Here we see, it's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, that a knowledge, a good understanding of God the Son, the man Christ Jesus, gives us confidence and comfort, knowing that we are understood, knowing that he can sympathize with our weaknesses. And if we didn't know God the Son, if we didn't know that God has become a human being, our knowledge of God would be much less comforting thing, and we would be much less confident. But we know God the Son from our understanding of the Trinity, So we know God to be a sympathizer who from his own human experience can enter into our difficulties, our negatives, understanding them, understanding us. And this is a very comforting and confidence-building thing. Now let's think about God, the Holy Spirit. What the Bible makes plain is that the Spirit of God is everywhere and in everything. The theological term for this is the immanence of God. Not the immanence of God, I-M-M-I, but the immanence, I-M-M-A. Immanence, what some people confuse with the word imminent, means that God is close to us in time. The word imminent, two eyes, literally means to be hovering over us or hanging over us, about to come upon us. That's to say that God is close to us in regard to time. But immanence, I-M-M-A-N-E-N-T, speaks of God close to us in space. The word immanence means existing or operating within. It means inherent. And the Spirit of God is immanent in the world. The Spirit of God, in other words, is everywhere and in everything. God, the Holy Spirit, is God entirely present, though not physically present, because he is spirit. And the fact that he is immanent, the fact that he is everywhere and everything, gives us a sense, an opportunity to understand just how intimately involved God himself is in our lives. Paul the Apostle draws on a couple of Old Testament illustrations to make this really plain, that by his Spirit, God is everywhere and in everything and in us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is verse 13, Paul the Apostle writes, "For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free." He's speaking of the baptism in or with or by the Holy Spirit, where the New Testament in English says in, for example, in the phrase, "For in one Spirit," that little preposition in can be also translated with or by. For in one Spirit or with one Spirit or by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we are all made part of his church, is what Paul is saying. As we believe in Jesus Christ, as we put our lives in his hands and our faith in him, then we are immersed, we are baptized into his body, his church. And we are so baptized by the Spirit. The idea is that the Spirit surrounds us. We are immersed in him. And so then we are immersed or connected to or baptized into his church. And that's one way of saying that the Spirit of God is all around us and we are in him. We're in his Spirit. But Paul goes on to complete that statement, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, by saying, "And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." And now he's picking up on the Old Testament references to the Spirit compared to water. And we're not only in the water, we're not only baptized in the Spirit, but we are made to drink of one Spirit, which is to say, metaphorically, that not only are we in the Spirit with him all around us, but he is in us, as the water that we swallow is in us. Well, there's great motivation to be discovered in grasping that truth, in grasping the immanence of God, the fact that by his Spirit, God is everywhere, including all around us, and everywhere, including in us. Again, we think about it. If we didn't know God to be a Spirit, if we didn't understand that he could be totally close to us, entirely present with us, though not physically present, we would fail to experience the motivation that comes from us understanding the immanence of God. And we're motivated in two ways. We're motivated to be confident, to be comforted, to be empowered, and to go ahead and do all the things that God has called us to do and all the things that God shows you personally to do, knowing that the Spirit is closer to you, is more connected to you, is more involved with you, more around you, more in you than any other being could ever be. And so we're motivated to go ahead and live in obedience to him. And where we lack motivation, where we are failing to desire to fulfill his will for our lives and to obey him wholeheartedly. Well, there's motivation to be found in the fact, in the knowledge, in the understanding that the Spirit of God is everywhere and in everything. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, it says in the book of Proverbs. And that's metaphoric as well, for God is a spirit and doesn't have actual eyes. But he sees everything because he is everywhere. He sees our thoughts. He sees our thought processes. He sees our hearts. He sees the desires of our hearts for the simple but marvelous and mysterious reason that we have been made to drink of one Spirit. As we have placed our lives in Christ's hands, as we have committed ourselves to him and so been saved by him through faith, he gives us his Spirit like water to drink. And we receive his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God the Father. We receive God the Spirit into our lives. And so he is right there, intimately involved, intimately aware, infinitely aware of what we are thinking and what we are about to begin thinking and what we are wishing and desiring and what we're about to begin desiring. And this motivates us to live our lives carefully, to live our lives obediently, to live our lives wholeheartedly serving him and looking to him, for he is our Father, to provide for us. And looking to him, for he has been a man, he is a man, who understands us. We can look to him for sympathy. And looking to him for power, for he is close enough to provide us with all the power we need. He, in fact, by his Spirit, dwells deep down within us. We've looked at three reasons why it should matter to us that God is the Trinity and how much it's important for us to accurately know God as he reveals himself in the Word. And here are three examples of why accurately knowing God can significantly and positively change our experience as his followers. With an accurate knowledge of God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we can personally and experientially know God as our provider, as our sympathizer, and our very present help in time of trouble. Let me pray for you. Lord, again, we thank you for your word and for clearly revealing to us much of your nature and the fact of your existence as the triune God. We thank you for all the benefits that can come to us, all the insights that we can benefit from by knowing you as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And pray that with this knowledge, we might live lives of obedience, that we might live lives of faith, and that we might do so with all of the comfort and all of the encouragement and all the empowerment that this knowledge of your nature provides. These things we pray to the glory of Christ. Amen.